message is brought to you by the friends and partners of Elijah Amusan Ministry International. Be blessed as you listen.
Say it like you mean it. Say, I'm a doer. Oh, you didn't say it like you mean it. Say, I'm a doer. I'm a doer. And I'm blessed indeed. Amen. So we're going to conclude what we began last week, titled Introspection. Introspection. I-N-T-R-O-S-P-E-C-T-I-O. In. Introspection. And then we define introspection from dictionary, very simple word, from the Latin word introspecie, which simply means to look inward. You know, that means to cross-examine your own emotions, to cross-examine your own thought patterns, to cross-examine, you know, the things you do. So we said we're going to put a spotlight on our devotion and our theology. And we made some important salient points last week about devotion. We put a spotlight on prayer. We said when it comes to prayer, according to Jesus, in Matthew 15 from verse 79, it makes us to see that the definition of hypocrisy is when your heart is disconnected from your mouth. Because we live in a generation where people can be very multitasking when they are praying. Our devotion can be so mechanical without so much thoughtfulness. So somebody can just be praying in tongues, Leko Brade, Lefredo Brodoshe, and then is there pressing phone? Is there liking another post on Instagram? That's ungodly. So we spoke about, you know, how that we must achieve, there's a discipline in prayer. Discipline of focus. We also saw that there is a posture in prayer. And I give you examples of how David several times will say things like, examine me, O Lord, try my heart. Even so, Ezekiah in the book of 2 Chronicles 7 verse 14 said, my people will humble themselves. You know, so there is a posture of humility in the place of prayer. So these are postures. These are fundamentals in the place of prayer. You know, Jesus in the book of Matthew 6:5, he told us, he said that, do not be like the hypocrites, for the hypocrite love to pray. And Jesus defines what hypocrisy is to us. When your heart is disconnected from your heart, mouth. And I give you very vivid, simple, practical examples of how it is very possible for you to be praying, but your mind is traveling around. That's why we close our eyes when we pray. It's not for some level of spiritual piousness. It's just basically to achieve focus. For example, we call this month the month of spiritual emphasis. In our ministry, we fast and pray. And the fundamental reason why we add fasting to it, listen, fasting is not some show of religious piousness. Fasting is not like something that moves God. No, fasting changes you. See, what fasting does is, fasting is simply a tool. Let me define what fasting is. Fasting simply means to do away with food and every other conveniences of life to achieve focus in a spiritual exercise. Fasting can't stand alone. That would just be like maybe you are doing hunger strike. If you're just fasting alone, a lot of people fast maybe to reduce their tummy, maybe to for one reason or the other. So fasting is to facilitate a spiritual exercise. Maybe, okay, you want to set out the time to pray. And that's what we are doing this month. We are praying. So what fasting helps us to do is to facilitate that spiritual exercise, that praying, so that you achieve focus. So these are the things we looked at last week. And then we said that prayer doesn't just change things. Prayer changes you. All right? There are different kinds of prayer. If prayer hasn't changed you, you haven't really prayed. There is more to praying than praying. So you have to get to that point in your devotion where you apply thoughtfulness, where there is focus, where you take a hold of your mind, where you, you know, put up that discipline not to let your mind be traveling around when you are praying. And I told you that if you are effective in your prayer, 30 minutes in the morning, 30 minutes in the evening before you go to bed is enough. You can be more effective than somebody praying 5 hours if you can achieve this focus. We saw Jesus pray in Gethsemane's garden with so much earnestness. Last 2 Sundays, before last Sunday, that is last 3 Sundays, all right, we spoke about sobriety. We saw how that Jesus, you know, prayed with so much sobriety. Sobriety, you know, filtered into every crevices of his life, his devotion. We saw how that he literally preached, roaring on people, saying, "Is any man thirst?" The Bible says he yelled out. We saw how that the Bible makes us to see that Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. And I show you the Greek word there, agalio. It means he literally jumped, shouting with so much earnestness. When he preached, the Bible says the Pharisees said, wow, he didn't preach like some of these Sadducees, that he preached like one who has authority. So he preached in a way that you know that what he was saying, he meant it. So there's a degree of, you know, seriousness. There's a degree of, you know, focus that is fast losing its stand in our generation. So we have to make sure that we gain our traction. And that's what this season is all about, is to, you know, put us back on traction. You know, when you are traveling on air, the pilot has what they call, you know, a flight plan. So when they get into the plane, what happens is, because of some unforeseen circumstances like wind, can be dragging the plane off course. So the work of the pilot is to keep looking into the map of the flight plan that he already drew before taking off. So it's now his responsibility to make sure that even though wind is trying to get the plane off the track, his work therefore is to bring it back. That's why it's called a pilot. To pilot the plane and remain on the planned track. So when you're praying, there is a tendency that your mind will want to travel around. And this thing I'm sharing with you is one of the most fundamental truths you need to know about prayer. That's why a lot of people say things like, yeah, they've been praying, they have not heard God. I don't know how people do it. You can't pray and not hear God. It's prayer. Prayer is a dialogue, not a monologue. So when you pray, you hear God. The only trouble is, you don't have to confine God in a box of how he should pray, he should reply you. But more often than not, while you're praying, if you are very, very serious and you're focused, you pray with so much sobriety, you realize many times he has replied your prayer, maybe in pictures, he has injected some guidance into your spirit, into your heart. But you see, sometimes you can be noisy up there in your head. That's why you have to take a hold of your mind when you're praying. With earnestness, with focus. Because we're talking about introspection. We also saw how this can filter into our conduct. And I help you see, I showed you how that prayer, alright, seems to be the most brilliant place where you can refine your heart. Some of the ills that we hear today about people who started out in church but they ended up becoming vulgar in the world. Some people, good voice, you know, you have many of them, you can start mentioning their name. Somebody was telling me something that Alicia Keys, Shakira, all of them, they all started in church. So what was the problem then? Somewhere down the line, they weren't involved in this periodic introspection. Because see, if you're not analyzing your own emotions, answering the question of why do I do what I do, you'll be amazed at yourself that one day you'll be completely out of track completely. So what introspection does for you, it keeps you in track. So why do people like that go off balance? Because they were not doing introspection. Listen, if you do not introspect periodically, you'll be out of track for long. You'll stay too long in error unbeknown to you. But when you are consistent and periodic about this introspection, you do what they call introspection weekly, monthly. Okay, why did I do what I do? Because in Christianity, why you do what you do is more important than what you do. The very good things you do, why do you do them? And the most brilliant place to purify your motive about the things you do in the kingdom is in the place of prayer. Prayer doesn't just change things. Prayer changes you. You have to know that. If Jesus did not go to Gethsemane, he would have revolted. His flesh would have responded to the bitings, to the spitting on him, to the wrong words they were saying to him. He fought a battle in the Garden of Gethsemane. You could hear his prayer. He said, if it be thy will. He says, nevertheless, I wish you take this cup over me. But he says, nevertheless, if it be thy will. So he picked up God's will in the Gethsemane, in the Garden of Gethsemane. That's what prayer does. It changes you. You can't be prayerful and be stubborn. You can't be prayerful and be edgy. It's not true. when you see that guy is very prayerful, but he's very stubborn. He doesn't want to see other people's opinion. He has not been prayerful. Because prayer doesn't just change things, it changes you. This is very important and very fundamental. And guess what? You can grow in this thing. For some of you, for the first 10 minutes when you begin to pray in tongues that way, your mind is still traveling about the soup you need to warm, about the dry cleaner you are waiting for to bring your clothes, about, you know, how that you need to go for one Owambe next week. Your mind can still be bringing those things. All right. But as you grow in your devotion, you will get to a point where as you open your mouth like this, you've already gained immediate coordination, where your mind is aligned with your heart and your mouth. And then there's a symphony. There's an harmony. There's a synchrony. Everything is harmonized. And then you pray effectively. It is that kind of prayer that makes tremendous power available. Hallelujah. Fervent prayer. So this is the summary of what we taught last week. So if you're not here last week, I think I've said almost 40% of what we taught last week. Amen. What does that mean? That means you still haven't really learned so much about what was taught last week. So go get the tape. Interestingly, we have a Telegram channel. You just need to just go to, t.mi/@cccglobal. Just if you're on Telegram, just type CCC Global. That's all. CCC Global. You see, we have tens of all the messages we preach this year is already uploaded. Just go there, download it, and listen to it free and share with friends. Can I have a big amen to that? We're working on our website. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So we've looked at devotion last week, talking about introspection. Introspection. And like I said earlier, if you don't do this periodically, you get into error, unbeknown to you. It's very subtle. Very subtle. And this accounts for why you hear incidences of how you hear things like a certain man of God that is very popular of a sudden comes to the pulpit and say, I'm sorry, I'm no longer a Christian from today. It began long time ago. I know a great man of God who was the president of a Christian association in the entire America some years ago. Who came to address himself to the congregation as a gay. They had to excommunicate him from the church, and he now later became a truck driver. You know what you call can in Nigeria? Something like that in the entire America. Don't forget, America is two continental. Nigeria is a country inside a continent. Do you understand what I'm saying? Imagine a big body like can in America. The president of it, I don't want to call his name. I shed tears for him. This was 2007. That's why you hear instances of, I think one of the guys in, what's the name of these ill songs, one of them that, you know, renounced his faith, was it last year? Those things don't happen in a day. It was a result of an accumulative absence of introspection. See, if I tell you to follow me, all right, come, Brother David, come. Come. How many of you have been to the village before? Just stay there. Have you been to the village before? How many of you have been to the village before? Let me see your hands up. Of course, mommy, just drop your hand. It's only our generation that going to village is like every time they think village people are over them. All right. Now, I don't know how beautiful your village is, but the last time I was in the village was the year 2000. Oh boy, it was a real village. You know, some people now, when you say, how is your village? Your village can be posh. But my own village, oh boy. So there's this kind of road path we call tiny road paths where it can only take one person per time. I don't know if you know what I'm saying. If one person is coming from the other way, you have to wait for the other person to pass. It's just road path, one road. It can only take one road. Do you know what I'm saying? Now, if you are following somebody, maybe you're a kid and you're following your grandpa to farm and he's going with you, you're following behind. If you are too playful, if you close your eyes a second, he might turn right and you'll miss him forever. Do you get what I'm saying? You see, just walk. He can be walking like this down and the person is following makes a turn. He doesn't see, he still keep going. Do you understand? Please go back to your seat. Thank you. Do you get what I'm saying? So that is the way introspection is. If you are not doing it consistently, you'll be amazed at yourself. See, what I'm sharing with you is very fundamental. It's the reason why you hear people all sort of stories. Hey, when I married him, he was a good guy. In fact, the way he used to look at me like he would swallow me. But now, he's 3 years in marriage now. The way he talks to me, self, yeah, I don't know. I'm just wondering, is this the husband I married? No! It could just be, listen, many times, I know some people can actually pretend. I know that one so well. I know an issue I was dealing with, I was involved in about, you know, talking to an individual who was telling me about a guy who passed all the premarital tests. Everything he did, he came for all the premarital counseling, everything, very gentle. Of all of them that were doing the class, he was the first. When they got married, started asking for anal sex. Terrible issue. So I know some people can pretend, but the truth of the matter is, many times, it's not usually that way. People start well, but because they did not do this thing consistently, their hearts were shifting gradually, unbeknown to them. So you see a young guy in church who just discovered that God blessed him with a nice voice and is serving God gently in choir, blessing people with the gift that God has blessed him. Because Ephesians 4 verse 16, he says, it is that which everyone supplies that nourishes the whole body. Just serving God gently until he began to grow and began to see that he has contemporaries in the world who are singing vulgar music and are making money. So maybe the pastor in that church has not helped him to fine-tune his motive. He started well. So somebody was telling me about a guy, they call him Rema or something, I don't know, who began to sign with a vulgar, I don't know the name now, vulgar music label. He didn't begin that way. So because in Christianity, our motive is everything. And the most brilliant place to fine-tune your motive about things in life is prayer. That's why you must approach prayer not just as a means to an end, but an end in itself. You must not see prayer only as a way of effecting a physical change, even that is beautiful, but you must approach prayer with the mindset that, listen, I am coming, like David rather said. He says, try me. Like the scriptures we read last week. He says, try me, examine my heart. Jeremiah 17 verse 10 says, God is the one who tries the reins of the heart. So you come out of prayer a changed person. This is very fundamental. Very fundamental. Introspection. So we've looked at devotion and we put the spotlight on prayer. But today we want to look at theology. Theology. You know, Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth, and I'll read it to you. In 2 Corinthians 13 verse 5. He says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. You see, he's telling them to examine themselves. He says, prove your own selves. See, you need this thing consistently. Where you examine yourself, are you still in the faith? Of course, the faith here is talking about a certain body of knowledge. Because you're not a Christian just because your father and your mother are Christians. Mm-mm. You're not a Christian just because you were born into a Christian family. You are a Christian because you believe the gospel. And you hold fast to a certain body of knowledge that was presented to you. You contend for the faith. You retain the truth and you publish the truth. Because Paul came to the church in Corinth and he preached to them how that Christ died for them and Christ rose up the third day. But unfortunately, he began to hear news that some no longer believe in resurrection. The very strong foundation of their Christian faith. Why? There was no introspection. Because you see, there is a need for you to always examine yourself. What are the fundamental things I have believed? You have to do it. Even in corporate world, if they carry out a plan, they have what they call recourse. While you are still carrying out the plan, or maybe you're going into an engineering product, you want to carry out an engineering project, In the middle of doing the project, there's something they call recourse, where you meet and sit back and then evaluate what are the things you've done. Where are you going to? Have you made any mistake anywhere? Are you listening to me? This is what people in the holiness circles call sanctification. This is what the Puritans call, they call it, there's a way they call it, you know, they call it practical, there's a way they call it, practical sanctification, something like that. It's rooted in the word of God. It's called introspection. Examine yourself, self-examination. I give you a very graphic example of somebody who reached out to me, a lady I was talking to you about last week, right? This lady, I thought, is one of the most brilliant lady I've ever met in my life. She's a lawyer. She's been called over. But the country is terrible. With her level of brilliance, she should be doing well. But things were hard for her. And she's a Christian that loves God. I know her personally. But things were hard. She has to feed. And then she gave in to this married man who was on a contract with her. And what was the contract? He'll be sleeping with her and be giving her money. And she goes to church. She loves God. Don't you start doing your face like, we have them in church plenty. But I'm so glad she could call me and tell me. The man was calling again because the contract is, you'll be coming to him. You'll give him sex. This is a man that was old enough to be his dad. The call was ringing and then she put the phone off and called me and said, this is what she's going through, that she's about to go and meet the man again. But, you know, I said, okay, so let's pray. So we prayed and prayed on phone. By the time we were done on phone, she got inner strength to say, no, I'm not going to that man. If I die here, I die hungry. And guess what? When we're done with the call, I called the friend and I was able to gather some money and send to her. See, let me tell you something. And I showed you a scripture last week, right? About Ahaz. How that in the time of distress, what did he do? The Bible says he became more faithless. He transgressed the Lord the more. See, I've been pastoring for 10 years. And so the way people can see people who do all these CSW, commercial sex worker, it's not the way me I see them. I've counseled a lot of them. Some of them had sheep. I'm not trying to give excuse for the wrong things they're doing. Are you listening to me? But I'm telling you, what if you don't do introspection can cost you. And it's very subtle. It could even be simple life issues. You're having a conversation with friends or acquaintances in the offices and they get into some subject that you know you shouldn't be listening to. It won't be long you realize that they will begin to change your perspective. Because listen, anyone who have access to your mind have access to your life. So the things you hear and see, one of the things I've learned in the last 2 weeks is the power of sight and sound. The things you hear and you give focus and attention to, it becomes the solid thing in your heart. And the Bible says, guard your heart with all diligence. For out of it are the forces that shape your life. Philip translation. So there's a training. So you have to always do this. Paul taught them, look at it. In 1 Corinthians 15 verse 1, Paul says in verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. So Paul taught them that Christ died, Christ was buried, and Christ rose again on the third day. This was what he taught them the first time he came. And this was the message they listened to, and they were saved. And it is upon these things they stood as Christians. But look at what happened. In verse 12, Paul now begins to hear rumor. He says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I will say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead. See, let me tell you, I wish I had the time to explain to you some of the matters in Corinth. See, in Corinth, in those days, Corinth was a major commercial center of the day. In fact, historians tell us that the church in Corinth were about 15,000 congregational strength. Listen, if you have 15,000 people in a church in those days, that's some good number. Because the population of the whole world at that time, how many are they? They probably can be up to 500 million. What is 500 million? Maybe 20 million. Now we are over 7 billion, right? So if you have 15,000 congregational strength at that time, that's a lot. So, but the issue is they have several people coming there because it's a commercial center. They have several people who, I wish I had the time to show you this from God's word, false apostles who call themselves apostles and prophets, they will come and be teaching them different kind of things. It's just a typical example of what you have today. People have access to internet. That's why I tell people, I don't belong to any camp. I preach Jesus. Amen. And just listen to me. If you want me to be your pastor, please help me to pastor you well. Don't make things complex for me. Do you understand? Don't go and be listening to one person just because, let me tell you, and just because I preach something, and you know another preacher online who preaches it, doesn't mean we are at the same page. Did you hear what I said? Don't go and use one person to represent me. Glory to God. And this is a teaching ministry. If you are very following, you realize that we do a cyclic curriculum system of teaching. We are very, very, very smart about our teaching. We pick a topic, we do exhaustive teaching on it. This month, for example, if you listen to all the tape we preach this month and it doesn't affect your prayer, maybe you were not born again. So, if you are following, follow doggedly. Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth, he says, follow me. He says, though you might have many instructors, but you have just one father. Paul told them in chapter 11, verse 1, he says, follow me as I follow Christ. This is very fundamental. So, some have come to tell them that there is no more resurrection. In verse 13, he says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your Christian faith also is vain. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ risen. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Can you see? Paul began to explain to them in 1 Corinthians 15, from verse 12 to 19, how that they have to hold fast to this truth, that Christ resurrected. This was what he preached to them when he first came to them. But some people have come from behind and taught them something different. And do you know that poisons don't come as poisons? How many of you have poisoned rats before? Did you put the poison just like that on the floor? You put it in something that the rat likes. So somebody can say he's a grace preacher, and then he begins to tell you, listen, I have noticed something that is common online, and as your pastor, I have the authority to say this. This is not for the world. This is for you, my congregation. Do you understand what I'm saying? Anything that did not preach, all right, and you hear outside there, that's your own problem. There's a theology that is getting so popular now about how people are gradually removing God from certain areas of their life. Now you go suffer. You say, choice of marriage, it is mundane. Choice of governance. So somebody can be Christocentric in all purity and yet support this administration. That's an oxymoron. Did you hear what I said? I didn't hear you. You can't separate theology from any area of your life. Choice of marriage. Listen. Until your what is Christianity, please? What are we saying? It must affect every area of your life. Every area of your life. It must affect the music you listen to. You think Christianity is a joke? It must affect your finances. There are some, they call it same in quote, Christocentric. They say, God does not grow money. You don't get anything by sowing. And to some extent, that can be to cut off some excesses. But listen, did I teach you? If I did not teach you, you're on your own. God prospers. Did you hear what I said? He does. You better know it. I preach prosperity. So, you know what I will do today quickly, then we pray. I'll just show you seven basic things that we believe in this church so that you begin, fundamentally, if you sit down and look at the smorgasbord of the teachings that we've been doing in this church in the past 3 years that we began to exist as a church, you're going to see that our teachings basically revolve around these seven things. There are a few other things too, but just because of time, I'm going to share basic seven with you. Very important. You have to know this thing. This will also help you to put yourself back in traction if you're already lost. Because you can be in church and not be following. It's very possible. We're talking about introspection. We want to bring you back on traction in case if you've already find your leg somewhere else. And if you know you can't fit in, I'm sorry to say, if you are not humble enough, if you want to leave, you may want to leave. I'm saying this with all humility because, listen, I will give account of it to the Lord. Do you know that? You don't know. You think Pastor Yenny is a joke? It's a calling. Hebrews 13 verse 17, it says, obey them that have rule over you, who shall also give account of you. I'll give account of you. So I have to be responsible for what I teach you. I can't be pastoring a people who only believe Christ died for them, but they are living a stupid life outside. I can't be pastoring a people who does not, you know, there are people in the Christocentric circle, permit me to use that word, who don't believe that marriage should be done in the church. So if I don't get involved in your marriage, how do I pastor you and your wife? See, these are anomaly, and this is the issue that the church in Corinth too faced. It was a commercial center. People had access to different apostles. We are always seeing your face. All the programs on Facebook that people organize, we always see your face there. Contradiction. 7 days of fire and vengeance. Vigil, you were there. We saw your picture. All of Grace, part 1 and 2, message, a crusade, you were there too. See contradiction. And then on Sunday again, you are going to Cornerstone. That you are one of those that make us labor loss. I beg of you, these fundamentals, you have to believe them. Because you see, your belief system and your thinking pattern, they shape the experiences of your life. They shape it. There are those who, I saw a man of God, which I respect so much, I don't want to call his name, did a video one time, and you have to be sensitive. He was talking down on deliverance. That a Christian does not need deliverance. But listen to me, you have to be very careful with social media. Social media can make you admire you. If you're going to teach, make sure you are very contextual in your teaching so that you don't mislead people. Anyway, that is not for you. I'm talking to teachers now. So that you don't loud one truth and quieten the other. There was a time we had an issue with faith. See, all this confessing and all this confession thing, nah, scam. All this confession thing has come. Listen, you have to understand again the contextual use of the word faith. There is faith as a doctrine. There is faith in the context of the Christian faith. You will see it in scripture. There is also faith where Jesus uses faith in the context of charismatic effect. That means, you know, when he talks about tenacity, that means he talks about not giving up. You have to understand the context so that you don't muddy the whole thing in one bag, shake them off together. No, you have to be discerning. That's why I said, if you trust me to be your pastor, follow my teachings. Did you hear what I said? So these are the few seven things I want you to know. Number one, as a church, our soteriology posits eternal salvation for those who believe the gospel. Eternal salvation. John 10:28, he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. So in this church, we're talking about introspection. We're looking at our theology. So number one is our soteriology perceives salvation to be eternal. Did you hear what I just said? Our salvation is eternal. We don't believe in temporary salvation. We don't believe that you can give your life and take it back again. How powerful are you? Look at what he says now. He says, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. Nobody can pluck you out of the Father's hand. Somebody say, will that not make people to believe you anyhow? Listen, the very rest that you are secured in Christ is the foundation for Christian service. It's the foundation for Christian service. Because now you are serving God, not legalistically to obtain salvation, but in the understanding that you are already a son. You are a servant son. Can I have a big amen to that? Not a servant trying to be a son. You have to get this clearly. And you will see this consistently in all the epistles of Paul. In Ephesians, in Colossians, you see there. The first verse chapter is always about what Christ has done. Without any mention of your meritorious deeds. Then the next chapter or the next position or the next section speaks about what is expected of you as a Christian. For example, Ephesians 1, 2, 3 talks about what Christ has done for you. And how that he has brought you into the heavenly places. Then chapter 4 began by saying, I therefore, prisoner of God, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation whereby you have been called. Do you see that? You go to Colossians, the same thing, 1 and 2, talks about the place of the Son of God where you've been brought into. Then chapter 3 began by saying, if you dare be risen with Christ, set your affections on things we are on in heavenly places where Christ dwells. Amen. I said, amen. So you see it consistently that way. The book of Romans, the same thing. Chapter 1 to chapter 8 talks about what Christ has done without any mention of a request of a material deed on your part. Then chapter 9 to chapter 11 is in parentheses. Then chapter 12, it began by saying, I beseech you, therefore. That means after you have known, therefore means as a result of all the good things Christ has done for you, he now asks you, he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So a Christian should not be sleeping around. Present your bodies. And if you are into a relationship, you listen, there are some things that are very important. You're not married yet. Sex is within the confines of marriage. Hebrews 13 verse 5, it says, whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. He says, bed is undefiled, marriage is honorable. It doesn't matter how many people are doing the wrong things, how that doesn't make it right. See, the blood of Jesus does not redefine sin. It highlights the ugliness of sin and produces the antidote for it. Sin in the Old Testament is still sin in the New Testament. Do you hear what I said? These are fundamentals. But see, you can't really live right without first knowing that you already made right. And that you're not afraid. Listen, you're not a Christian as fire insurance. You have to know it. Salvation is not fire insurance. Salvation is perception of life. Can I have a big amen to that? So you are born again, you have eternal life, and this must actually influence your conduct. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. He ever liveth. Intercession there means, doesn't mean he's praying for you. It simply means he's standing in for you there as the Father's regent. Jude verse 24. He says, now unto him that is able to keep you. Who is going to keep you? Him! Who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. He's going to present you to himself with joy. Shout amen. Amen. He will present you to himself with joy. Ay-ya-ya-ya. This is amazing. This is number one thing about our soteriology in this church. Our soteriology. Okay, some people is wondering what is soteriology. Soteriology simply means soteria and logy. Logy means study of. Soteria means salvation. That means our teaching on salvation is eternal. You can't lose your salvation. Did you hear what I just said? Yeah. Yeah. It's happened in your spirit. The spirit is alive to God. Number two, our theology about God. And I'm going to do a little teaching on that next month, talking about the goodness of God. Our theology about God draws all of its attributes from the Jesus that walked on the earth that we know. The Jesus, the man of Galilee. The Jesus we know in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John is the perfect sample of God to us. John 1 verse 18 tells us, he says, no man has seen God anytime. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. The word declare is from the word exegomai, where they get the word exegesis. That means the explanation of God is in Jesus. If Jesus never killed, then God doesn't kill. So the character of God is perfectly seen in Jesus. That's our teaching in this church. We're talking about introspection. We are helping you to have a realignment of your belief system, your theology, so that if you have in one way or the other derailed, you can find yourself back and stay back on traction. Very important. Number three is the foundation of our eschatology is soteriology. I don't know, maybe I'm sounding too theological this morning, but is it blessing somebody? Eschatology simply means study of end times. So the foundation of our eschatology is on our soteriology. In other words, listen, the study of end time, one of the things that characterizes eschatology is the fear of rapture. But we believe that no Christian who is born again will be left behind. Did you hear what I just said? And even if you have lost a loved one, as long as you can ascertain that they were born again, you will see them again. I didn't say that. The Bible said so. And I've done all these things I'm just giving you paraphrased. We have done teachings, am I correct? Exhaustively on them. So you can just go and get our tapes. But it's important that we mention these things today. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 13. It says, but I would not have you ignorant brethren concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Do you see that? It says, concerning them that are asleep in Christ, I won't have you ignorant, so that you not be crying like an hopeless people. Who are the hopeless people? People whose family or parents died not in Christ. Verse 14 then, he goes further to tell you, he says, for if we believe that Christ died and rose again, how many of you believe he died and arose on the third day? If you believe, shout hallelujah. He now said, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Verse 15 says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord. Haba. See, imagine if somebody comes to you and say, by the word, this word is from your father. That means he's talking by the authority of your father, right? You want to listen, right? Then he says, for this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That means those who are asleep. You know the word asleep means those who are physically dead. He says the dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, let me give you an example. Does it make any logical sense for you to think you are the one that will make heaven for yourself? Don't forget, those who are dead are not doing anything, and yet they are the one that will rise first. They are dead doing nothing, but yet they are the one that will rise first. What does that tell you? If that tells you that your resurrection, your rapturability is not dependent on the good works, it's dependent on what Christ has done for you. So our eschatology is premised on a sound understanding of soteriology. I've done a teaching on that as well. Amen. John 16 verse 7 tells us, listen, let me be honest with you. What will take people to hell? We also believe in hell. Now, there's a fraction of some people they call Christocentric who try to explain hell as Gehenna. They say it's one place where fire used to burn in Jerusalem. I know sound teachers who say stuff like that. Be careful. I didn't teach you that though. There is hell that burns. Did you hear what I said? Burn. And hell is even small. There is lake of fire. Hell will be carried into the lake of fire. You better know that. I didn't teach you anything that is like that, though. There is hell. And what we take, and you see, hell was not made for man, it was made for devil. But men will go to hell because they refuse the gospel. They refuse to believe what Christ has done for them. John 16 verse 7, he says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove, he will judge, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." What is that sin? Verse 9. "Of sin, because they believe not on me." Unbelief is the cardinal sin that will send people to hell. No wonder Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11. He says, "Knowing the wrath of the Lord, we persuade men." We persuade men. He reminds me of Dr. Maurice Cerullo. God told him to be a preacher. And he said, "Lord, I don't want to preach. I just want to be a good Christian. I don't want to preach." And he said, in a flash, God showed him hell. And he saw how people were suffering, gnashing their teeth, and compassion gripped him. After the vision, he was from age 17 till he passed on to glory just a few months ago. He kept preaching. He preached full time for over 70 years. From 17, he died at 88. Preaching. He went into places that people would not like to go. The Philippines, Asian world, dark place of Africa. He has toured Nigeria in the 80s and 70s. Abia, Ibadan. He has done crusades. Now he's going to be with the Father. Hallelujah. Oh, Dr. Morris. Oh, I love you. Glory to God. Amen. Maranatha, Jesus. Hallelujah. Number 4. In this church, our giving culture is theological and practical. You can't even be theological if it's not practical. One of the things I will teach you on theology. A lot of people preach theology that is not practicable. Our giving culture is theological. We believe that how a believer relates with money speaks so much about them. Listen, Jesus told us, he said that money is a spiritual stethoscope. He told us. He says, because where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So how you relate with money can define you. Listen, I can run a spot diagnosis on you when you give me your last expenditure for the month. You see, Christians who argue about tithing, about first fruit, about giving to the Lord, about supporting the gospel, you can doubt their salvation. Because there are only two things that Jesus said were masters, God and money. He placed God and money on the same balance. That's huge. Since you can't serve two masters, you can't serve mammoth and serve God. What does that simply mean is that your expenditure says so much about you. You can't be a Christian. You are earning 50,000 naira and 30,000 naira goes into pedicure, manicure, and wardrobe. Then 10,000 goes into feeding you. Then 5,000 goes into, bag. Then time to give. You're now squeezing 20 naira from your bra or from inside your pockets or somewhere inside. It says you are carnal. That's carnality. We're talking about introspection. You have to be thoughtful. You know, we're talking about how that your devotion can be so mechanical without thoughtfulness. You have to be thoughtful about your giving. It speaks so much about you. And listen, one of the brilliant ways you can grow in your giving culture is percentage system. If you like, go and argue with the Bible. Now you sabi. Percentage system is the most brilliant way to grow in your giving culture. Why? Because, listen, how much we give can't be a measure of our generosity. Do you know why? Because how much we give is relative. I can be earning 1 million per month, you are earning 100,000 per month. So if you give 50,000, for example, and I give 200,000, numerically, I have given more than you. But as far as God is concerned, you have given more than me. So the most brilliant way to grow in your giving is percentage system. So we tell you, separate 10% of your income. Give to the Lord, support the gospel. Stop arguing. And I'm not the type that is preaching. I'm preaching what I'm doing. Brother Paul will bear me witness. I give more than 10%. Sometimes I give all. I've given my rent for the Lord, for the gospel. I didn't say you should give your rent, do you understand? But I'm just telling you how very, Lord have mercy. In Luke 21, you know the story, right? Luke 21 verse 1, the Bible says, and Jesus looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. That means Jesus literally sat down on the treasury table, on the treasury bag. People were dropping their offering. Then verse 2 says, and he saw also a certain poor widow casting tilta to mites. See, I was studying the word mites. I found that a mite is 1/4 of a dollar. No, 1/8 of a dollar. That's like 12.5 cents. That means 2 mites is 25 cents. Less than 50 cents. Less than a dollar. And guess what? Bible says they were rich men. So many could have been given a lot of money. But look at what Jesus said of that woman. And he said, Jesus said, of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. But they were rich men who gave. Why? Percentage system. Because Jesus said she's a poor woman. Now, that 2 mites means a lot to her. Look at what it says in verse 4. It says, for all these are of their abundance cast into the offerings of God, but she of her penury has cast in all the living that she had. Is that not percentage system? That means Jesus was calculating what she has given based on what she had. So if I have 10 million and I give 1 million, I have not given more than somebody who has 100,000 and he gave 20,000. That person has given 20% of their income. I have given just 10%. That person has given more than me. Numerically, we rejoice that I gave 1 million. Ah, this one gave just 200,000, just 20,000 naira. What is 20,000 naira to 1 million? But in the eyes of God, God is looking at you that you give 20, you give 1 million naira. Your income is 10 million. You have only given 10%. This woman that just gave 20,000 naira, her income is 100,000. So she has given what? 20%. She has given more than me. So percentage system is the most brilliant way to put everybody on the same level. But guess what? Don't stay on 10%. Grow out of it. And our principle for giving is very simple. 2 Corinthians 9:7 is our watchword. It says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So what are the principles? Willingly, not grudgingly, not of necessity, then it must be given cheerfully. 4 powerful principles of giving. These are the things we teach in this church. This is our theology. Number 5, we believe in prosperity. Say, I believe in prosperity. See, if you don't believe in prosperity, the moment you came into this church, the angels of God will remove that darkness in your eye. See, when we talk about prosperity, it's not just about you. It's not just about you. Listen, if God has worked on your heart, God believes that if money gets into your hand, his purpose will be fulfilled on heart. So you'll be doing a lot of disfavor to God by letting your mindset stop you from being rich. Because I don't know if we believe that we need money for the gospel. See, as I'm sweating now, all this AC, I don't know how old they are. See, some of them are not working. I don't know, have they repaired it? They have repaired it, Abby. But look at them now. They look like 1.0, Abby. 1, 2, 3, 4. 4 of them, 1.0. Imagine if we put a split AC here. Owolon Soro. Obetodun. Owolon Soro. Imagine if we put a correct AC here. Some of you, see, you are using... See, look at my towel. It's already wet. Now, don't say it doesn't matter. We can stay under the sun. Okay. See, how many of you know that there's a way when you sit down at AC, you know, and then you are writing, you're praying in tongues. Don't tell me it doesn't matter. Go and pray 1 hour under the sun. Pray 1 hour under AC. You see, there will be difference. I don't know what I'm saying. Don't spiritualize everything. You must prosper. Even if you don't like it, you will prosper. I say you will prosper. I say you will prosper. Yeah. 3 John verse 2. I desire above all things that thou mightest prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. So it talks about that there must be a commensurate prosperity of your soul, of your spiritual life, and your finances. Your finances. Somebody was crying over my head a few weeks ago that Pastor, I was coming from Kefis looking so tired. Say, I wish you had an helicopter. I say, amen. Just get a helicopter. When there is hold up in Nyanya, I'll just fly over there. Some people are already drinking Panadol on social media against men of God who have jets. Let them start buying plenty of Panadol because we go get jets. We go get tan. Kanye West was talking about how that he spent $50 million on just last year gospel outreach. I refuse to be poor. I refuse to be poor. And you know, it's okay for people to be okay with people like Mayweather, a boxer, somebody that fights for a living, that remove people's teeth for a living. It's okay for him to have a jet, but a bishop of people cannot have a jet. Something is wrong with their head. We believe in prosperity. We believe that the Holy Ghost can guide a believer. The Holy Spirit can guide you into associations. See, listen. When we're talking about money, finances, prosperity, what we are doing basically is, it's just about relationship. Look, if God wants to make your life better, He bring a relationship into your life. If God wants to improve your finances, what you lack is not money. What you lack is the right relationship. Do you know, as we speak in this country that things are hard, there are places where jobs are opening. And if you are working in that company, who will be your own first contact? Your friends. So Holy Spirit can guide you into meeting people. Holy Spirit can tell you, this person, take them seriously. We believe the Holy Ghost can guide us into prosperity. He leads me into prepared places, into green pasture. He makes me lie down in green pasture. Have you seen the picture of somebody who is lying in a green pasture? You know, if somebody is hungry and he comes into a green pasture, the Bible ought to say it, he leads him into pasture and he begins to eat. No, he says he lie down. Lie down means the pasture is so much that now he's full. He's just lying down there in prosperity. Hiya, ya! Shout at me, somebody! Yeah! Through divine guidance, we can know not to make business deal that will wreck our business. We know, shaking hands with people, we can know this one is a deceit. He might look beautiful. You know, I read a story about John D. Rockefeller. He was supposed to insure Titanic. Titanic was bragged by the best engineers in the world that it will never sink. In fact, how many of you have seen that old movie, Titanic? They said even God can't sink it. So much trust in the malleability. They've done all the tests you can think of. His friends were teasing him that you are a fool. This would make you this would bring you fortune. As he was sitting down in the boardroom with them, he said, from the story I learned, he said, inside him, his spirit told him that he should not do it. A Christian, a Baptist Christian, filled with the Holy Ghost, through that decision, that saved his name and his business forever. Maybe we would never have heard of John D. Rockefeller today. So we believe the Holy Ghost can guide a believer in business. Can I have a big amen to that? Can bless you with innovation. In Genesis 26, there was famine in the land. Everybody was running out of the land, going to Egypt. People were running out of the land in Gerar. Everybody was running out.
And God told Isaac, through, someone said divine guidance. Say it louder. Say, sow in this land. And the Bible tells us that Isaac sowed in that land and he reaped a full harvest, 100-fold. How did he do it? We saw it from the storyline. God blessed him with innovation. He began to dig well. He was the first to implement what they call artificial irrigation. And he began to plant and he sowed and then he reaped 100-fold. So God can give you ideas. The idea that Christians are poor because they are lazy is not true. It's not true. Don't tell me Peter and his friends were lazy after toiling all night. We believe in the power of God. Are you hearing me? We believe in the power of God. Who can add flavor to your labor? They've toiled all night. The Bible says they caught nothing. And Jesus said, launch into the left. And they did. And they caught a net breaking. He had to call the partners of John, Zebedee. They caught a net breaking. They put it inside boat and the boat too was sinking. In the same place where they have toiled all night. Just a word from the Lord casting the net. Listen to me. I believe in prosperity. Say, I believe in prosperity. Very important. Very important. Number six. I told you it's seven I will share with you. Number six. Our charismatic theology is all-inclusive. We believe every believer has the Holy Ghost in them and they can experience the outworking of the Spirit in them. And in this ministry, we believe in deliverance. See, in fact, if you have anyone that needs deliverance, please call me. Amen? I'm a deliverance minister. Glory to God. I perform deliverance. I cast out devils. A believer, by ignorance, can give himself to oppression and obsession of the devil. We believe it. Through ignorance. And so can be casted out. Or cast out, rather. Say, a Christian cannot be delivered. You have to understand the context. Colossians 1:13, deliverance there is soteria. He's talking about salvation. No? He's not talking about being oppressed by the devil. There are Christians who are understand. Well, I'll do a teaching maybe next month, if God will permit me, how to undo spiritual attack. There is attack. Oh. I hope you know. Don't live in oblivion. No. Be vigilant. Be sober. Your adversary, the devil, whom you resist, how? Steadfast in the faith. That's what Peter says. You have to be. Don't, if you take life with ease, you can be eased out of life. Don't live a wishy-washy bread and butter Christianity. Let your Christianity be warm like the blood in your vein. A.A. Harlan says he is not a Christian who can't cast out the devil. Glory to God. Our charismatic in this ministry is fire. I'm sure you know. You can see from the smorgasbord of our teaching. Inferno. Glossolalia. All right, believers' authority. Amen. Introspection. There was one again we did cycles and patterns. You know, we deal with generational issues that can be linking. A Christian can be born again and there is something that is in their generation line that he's still experiencing. And if he does not take position in faith and stand fast and kill the ugly head, he can take it on to his children. Did you hear what I said? That's our charismatic theology. You have to know that. Then lastly, I know a lot of people will like this one. This church, we are feminists too. If you don't like, better like it now. We are feminists because God is a feminist. Now, when I mean feminist, I mean feminism in its purest definition in the dictionary. And what is it? Feminism is just a movement, all right, that talks about, that is agitating and proposing that a man and a woman should be treated equally. That's all. If a woman is qualified for a promotion in an office, why deprive her just because she's a woman? If a woman is endowed of the Spirit and is called to be a pastor, why give her Lady Evangelist? Because in Romans 16, we saw apostles. In fact, the first people to show you that Jesus is even a feminist. The first people to preach the resurrection of Christ were women. The first people to see, to testify that Jesus Christ is resurrected were Mary and the other women. In the scheme of things, there is neither male nor female. However, we teach leadership in the context of marriage. We've done a teaching on that last 2 years and last year. Please get our tapes. Amen. We teach leadership in the context of marriage. So when the Bible says women submit to men, it's not saying every woman should submit to every man. The context is marriage. If your boss in the office is a woman, don't submit. You will get sacked. There's somebody in our church here. The fiance taught him foundation school. I said, give him assignment. If he fail him. In this church, if you are called of God, you are a woman, you express all of God's gifting within you. Can I have a big amen to that? And if you put a woman over you and you are not submissive, we will sanction you. I will put you on regiment, 5 hour tongues. I will take you on 5 hours like this. We will pray in tongues. So after 5 hours, the next day, 6 hours. That's the way we regiment people in this church. We fumble, we regiment you. We are soldiers. Glory to God. And one of the things the Lord spoke to me recently in my prayer when I was groaning for this country, I'm raising leaders in this church. Although he had said it before, but he reinforces it. Ministers are rising up among us. Governors are rising up among us. Owners of industries are rising up among us. Owners of industries are rising up among us. African leaders are rising up among us. We are redefining leadership in this country. In the name of Jesus. And it is not gender biased. So in this church, we are feminist people. We are feminist people. I did a teaching on that in February. So you can take it. Go to our Telegram. You see there. At CCC Global. You see all our tapes this year. So these are fun. You see, we're talking about introspection. I needed to bring you close. So I know that one way or the other, you could have some differing opinion about some of the things I've said. That's to let you know where you are as a follower. So you know when you need to make amends. That is the purpose of introspection. Our devotion and our theology. A Christian must learn to introspect periodically. Otherwise, you'll be in error for too long. Too long. Very important. Let me stop here. The Holy Spirit is not gender-based. I mean, if God can choose to live in a woman and choose to live in a man, that's enough to tell you God is a feminist. Praise the Lord. But we teach leadership in the context of marriage. And even in the context of marriage, I think I don't want to stress that. See, that's for another day. When you're married to somebody, all right, there can be an agreement. Look, no family is alike. I know a family where the wife is a, if your wife is a feed engineer, and you are a remote worker, maybe you will design, you are always at home, you have your workstation at home, you are a remote worker. What stops you from babysitting for her and she going to work? Ah. Patriarchal mindset will not kill you. Is she the only one? Is it not your seed that became the baby? She carried that baby for 9 months. So now, you can't babysit. You are too old. You are too big. You're watching me online. We don't believe that a woman should be subservient to a woman. I mean, to a man. We believe in leadership in marriage. And the best way to lead is by example. But there are contexts to these things. The places in scriptures where people quote out of context, get our tape on it, not for today. Time is fast spent. I wish I had the time to talk on this. There's context to this thing. There can be an agreement. Even cooking. See, no responsibility in the house is gender-based. Anybody can put the clothes inside washing machine. Anybody can do the ironing. And yes, anybody can pay for the rents too. Glory to God. Amen. And that's why I teach so much on equity than equality. Because what equity does is this. Equity understands context. All right, for example, God forbid, just an example. If we had to cut grass in my compound, for example, me and my wife, if we had to cut grass, of course, God forbid, because we're going to have a mow. Why did I even use this poor? I'm not a poor man. What kind of example is this? Because some people are very happy now to hear that. Why don't you believe God for people to come and mow the grass for you? You see that? So we are feminists in our theology. Yes. So things just have to be done. So we can create role for one another in the family. It's normal. It's just an agreement. And everybody, you see, when you understand the concept of marriage in the first place, you won't have issues with roles in the family. It won't be an issue. I mean, I'm single by the grace of God. I'm not married. I can cook for myself, can hire for myself, take care of. Everybody should learn to take care of themselves first. Nobody is anybody's servant. Help. A woman is a help. 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 You need enough help. Help. And let's even flip the coin. When you hear the word help, if somebody is going to help you, obviously you're going to get somebody, maybe you want to put water on your head. Are you going to get somebody who is lesser? No. So if God calls a woman help, that means she has an inward strength of a truth to do all things. Can there be given to that? But the Bible also says to treat women like weaker vessels. It doesn't say they are weaker vessels. It's just saying how you should treat them. I didn't plan for all this. But do you understand what I'm saying? Huh? The Spirit of God did not separate gender. We had women like Deborah. We had, what are you talking about? Priscilla and Aquila. I mean, they had church in their house. She was an apostle. Go and read Romans 16. You're going to see a lot of female people that did great things for God. So we are feminists in our theology. So these seven things are the cardinal things that our theology revolves around in this church. So listen to this tape again and again as a member of this church, all right, and begin to see where you probably have derailed a little. Because some of these things I share, there are people you think that we share the same thing that you listen to or that you read on social media. That's why I tell you, you might have many instructors, but you have one father. Can I be given to that? Were you blessed? Were you blessed? Sure you are. Rise on your feet, everybody. Thank you, Father. You call me your name. You call me by name. Can you sing it for me? And it's burning inside of my heart. I'm ready to go with faith in my heart. Wherever you live, and I'm gonna live for you. You don't know it. Father, we thank you. Lift your hands towards heaven, just appreciate him. Just give him praise. Just pray in the spirit, somebody. This is introspection. Now we're talking about introspection in prayer. So I want you to achieve focus in your prayer right now. Kumbrate kelebre hele frenomon sofrekite. Lido bro do koprosti step to suto roboko frekite lebede. Mandi deb dobro ko telebede. No one knows like I do what you've done for me. That's why no one knows.
Can you help me with it?
Like I know what you've done for me. The reason why
no one knows.
Yeah, come on, let's sing it.
Like I know.
Yeah.
What you've done for me, that's how I praise you the way I do.
Yeah.
No one knows.
Yeah.
Like I know what you've done for me.
Yeah.
That's why I praise you the way I do. That's why I praise you the way I do.
Yeah.
No one knows like I know what you've done for me. That's how I praise you the way I do.
The way we do, no one knows how much we know. We know, we educate our mind, we educate our soul. From the word of God, we can see how far you went for us.
We know that you've been blessed. For further inquiry, counseling, prayer, and partnership, please call +234 8074 0785 66. We celebrate you.